But anyway, but tonight's going to be a little different story because, you know, we've been talking the last few times about where we are in today's culture, where the church is today. You know, you may have heard the saying, you know, what's the Spirit saying to the church? This is a revelation. And people now are asking, you know, we need a new evangelization. What's the Spirit saying to the church? Because everybody who's in this room is old enough to remember when things were different than they are now. Right? How things are now, no comparison to what things were like in our childhood in terms of what the church as a whole was doing and saying. A lot of troubling things have happened just this last few days, even at the Vatican. There's been a political shakeup, a very conservative, fundamentalist, hard stand on the rock kind of guy was canned by the Pope and brought in some liberal guy who says, hey, you know what? If you're gay, what can you do? You know, that's just how you are. And he's now one of the chief advisors. And, you know, I don't want to get into all that, but I mean, things are changing all over the place. Just yesterday morning, there was another report from the Vatican about this, what they called a mafia of gay bishops and cardinals who put so much pressure on Pope Benedict that that's why he resigned, because he couldn't take it. So, I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff is happening. And this is where we are now. This is where we are. So what's the church going to do? I mean, the church as a whole. Are we going to just give in and say, oh, let's just be like the culture. Let's, you know, the watchmen are off. The barbarians are coming in. Let's just open the gates. You know, let's let everybody be happy. So we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. And we're going to start with Paul. Rabbi Saul, Rabbi Shaul, who's my hero, by the way. I like him because he's like ornery and persistent. You know, I like when they beat him up and they think he's dead and throw him out of the wall at Lystra or wherever it was. And then he comes to and he says, well, I better get back in there and start preaching again. Whereas, you know, we're worried about how comfortable the chairs are or what time are the refreshments or... You know, like, where are the refreshments? Oh. But he writes to Timothy. You know, Paul calls Timothy his son, right? Timothy's not his biological son, but he's a spiritual son. Paul was his mentor. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, you probably all know this, different translations say different things. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's a pretty good description of what the scripture is. You know, you study the scripture, it's for these things. And it isn't something that whoever the name of the book is, wrote just because he thought it was like an interesting thing to write about. It's inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. The Greek that's used here is theopneustos, God breathed. You know, in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit, wind, and breath are all the same word, which is pretty neat. Two biblical languages, I don't know if it's the same in Aramaic, probably, but the biblical languages, you know, that's all the same word. So the Spirit breathes out the word. So that's why this book, and it's not one book, as you know, it's a whole collection of books, it's a library of books, is different than reading War and Peace. It's different than reading Tom Sawyer. Those are interesting things to read. And they're written by authors that are very, you know, intelligent and know how to use words. But they're not breathed out by the Holy Spirit like this series of books is. right? So we can all agree on that, right? So God breathes out the word. It's, you know, when you have breath, you're alive, right? If you look at a dead person, there's no respiration going on. There's no air going in. There's no air coming out, right? Breath is life. Remember the old thing where if you checked how, if somebody was really dead by putting a little mirror by their mouth to see if you saw some, you know, steam come on the mirror. That's like maybe the guy's got a little bit of breath left. But, you know, it's breathed out. It's living. It's a breathing word. It's different than other words on a page. Can I get an amen? It's living. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit is in those words. So for people who aren't tuned into these things, like Paul says, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to them, right? Paul says this foolishness to them. You pick some random person off the street and say, read this scripture. They go, that doesn't mean anything to me. But for us, hopefully, when we read that word, we feel the Spirit acting on us. Right? If you don't, then you got to spend more time in the word. But anyway, so it's a living, breathing word, and his presence is in it. And as we've talked many times, it's the foundation of everything that we do. It's the foundation of his revelation of who he is, what he's like. We have no way to know what God is like. Right? You can't sit in your family room and think really hard and figure out what God is like, and you'll deduce it somehow. When I was struggling with who is Jesus and what did he actually do, you know, I thought I was a pretty smart guy. I'd been to science and engineering school. I'd been to medical school. I'd done all kinds of stuff. I figured I'll figure this out. There has to be a way to just figure this out. There has to be some equation. There has to be some logical. Well, of course that's not true. Because it isn't logical. It isn't mathematical. It's faith brought by the Holy Spirit to you. So this is the foundation of everything that you do. Can I get an amen? All right. So it says it's for doctrine. He's talking about the scripture that God breathed out. First part of it is for doctrine. It's the basis of what we believe. So if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I've been reading the Bible and I've come to the conclusion that there's one, you know, important God, and then Jesus is not really a God, but kind of like a God. And then there's this other, you know, right away to turn that off, because that's not what the scripture says. If somebody comes to you with some kind of crazy, you know, new age thing, and says, well, there's no difference between Jesus and Buddha. There's no difference between, you know, Moses and some guru in India. You immediately shut that off because you know that that's not true. Right? I hope you do. Because the word is the basis of it, because it's the truth with a capital T, because even Yeshua, Jesus himself, called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And he's going to instruct you in all truth. And he's going to remind you of everything I said. He's going to open you up so that you understand the scripture. Right? I mean, this was a bunch of pretty dopey guys he's talking to. These weren't people who had been to yeshivas and Bible colleges and seminaries. I mean, they were pretty simple, ordinary people. And he's telling them, hey, don't worry, the Spirit of Truth is going to come. He's going to tell you everything you're going to need to know. Right? Jesus didn't tell him, go get yourself enrolled in some school, study for 7 or 8 or 12 years, and then come back and we'll kind of go over everything. He says, no, the Spirit of Truth is going to show you these things. And he reveals himself to you. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul even writes that the Holy Spirit plumbs the depths of God. Scrutinizes the depths of God. You know, God is so there's no word to use, that the Holy Spirit actually scrutinizes the depths of God. How are we going to understand it? We're not going to understand it. But the Spirit is going to reveal to us what we need to know. Right? Do we have to perfectly understand what the Trinity is before we can do ministry? Well, if we perfectly understood it, we'd be the first ones that would have ever understood it. Because I think probably when we're in heaven for a billion years, we're still not going to understand the Trinity. Because we're not built that way. We can't fathom that. So all of this is revealed. So doctrine comes from this because the Holy Spirit breathed it out. So Paul tells Timothy in the verse before that, from your childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So when you study the Scripture, it grounds you in your faith. It grounds you in doctrine. It's the rock that you have to stand on because it's breathed out. And it's useful for reproof and correction. Now we're going to start to get to some modern stuff. Reproof, nobody wants to be reproved. Nobody wants to be corrected, right? We're afraid to say something to somebody. And, you know, if I had Pastor Steve's job, I think, you know, when you have to tell somebody, you know, this is a problem what you're doing, that's a tough thing to be able to do. But you do it because the Scripture has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and it's used for reproof and correction. It's a correction of errors. So if somebody comes to Pastor Monica or Pastor Steve and says, you know, here's what I think, and they say some off-the-wall kind of thing, you say, well, what you're saying is wrong because here's what the Scripture says. It's used for reproof and for correction and confronting sin, which is what this is really all about. So if somebody comes to this church and says to Pastor Dan, you know, we'd really like to get married. I've been married 4 times, and my fiance here has been married 3 times, and now we'd like to get married at your church. You know, you'd have some issues to work through. But this is all because of what the Scripture tells us. If the Scripture said, hey, you know what? You can marry whoever you want. Stay married as long as you want. When you get tired of it, you don't have to be married anymore. Just kind of, you know, go with the flow. But the Scripture doesn't say that. And it preserves the truth. Now, we're not going to talk about divorce, which is rampant through all the churches and is wrong. Divorce breaks covenant, breaks promises, breaks your relationship with God, not only with your relationship with a spouse, but we're not going to talk about that. But that's an example of the church has surrendered. Oh, well, people are getting divorced. What are we supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to tell them not to do that because the Bible says God hates divorce. Literally says God hates divorce. There's grounds for divorce. Jesus points it out. But the grounds for divorce are not, eh, we're kind of tired of each other. Or, oh, man, last Friday we had this argument. I'm sick of it. That's not grounds. Jesus said, you know, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery with her. It's in the Scripture. So the Scripture preserves all of that. And it's instruction in righteousness because it's designed by God. It's His revelation. He's the only one who's righteous. You know, Paul writing this stuff, you know, Paul wasn't particularly righteous. He says, of all the sinners, I'm the first. Right? I mean, everybody who wrote books in the Scripture was a sinner. Right? Everybody who teaches about the Scripture is a sinner. So, it's designed by God. It's not designed by us. And it reveals Him. It also reveals how we're supposed to live. You know, in Romans, Paul talks about, you know, the law shows you how you're supposed to live. In my mind, I say, I want to keep the law. I want to do the God stuff. But the rest of me says, man, are you kidding me? That's really boring. Why do you want to go do that when you can do this? You know, come on, get something to eat, go have a drink, and pull yourself together and have some fun. Right? It's the spirit and the flesh in conflict. Right? In the book of Galatians, he repeats the same thing. The spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. And we're caught up in that war, of course. We know how we're supposed to live, but we don't live that way. Right? If anybody thinks they're going to heaven because they're being good, you have to come and talk to us afterwards. Now, here's gonna be how it's going to apply to us today. Everybody knows this, Matthew 13. This is called the parable of the sower. This is not going to be an in-depth instruction, not an in-depth study of the parable of the sower. We might do that in a couple of weeks, three weeks. But so Matthew 13, 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. In parables. You know, Isaiah prophesied that Messiah would speak in parables. And some people would understand it and some people wouldn't. Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. You know, I think it's Luke that points out, the thorns are the cares of the world. You know, you get the word and you say, wow, but you got to go to work, you have a problem at work, you can't pay your gas bill, the car doesn't start, and the cares of the world choke off your excitement about being in the word. Sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, we're not going to go through all that now, but then the apostle said, you know, why do you speak in parables? Like, what does this mean? Like, why do you do this? Why don't you just speak straightforward? You know, and he tells him, it's given to you to know the kingdom. You know, it's given to us to know the kingdom. It's not given to everybody to know the kingdom. We hear that parable and we immediately know what it means. Right? Even if you've never been to Bible college, you can sit here and say, oh, I get what that means. But again, somebody you pull off the street may say, I don't know what you're talking about. Sower, seeds, birds eating it. What are you talking about? Birds are eating the seed? So, the sower is the same. Now think about this parable as it unwinds. The sower is the same. There's not a bunch of sowers. There's not 18 people throwing seed. It says the sower is the same. The seed is the same. Right? It doesn't say he throws seed A on the path. He throws seed B where the weeds are. He throws seed C on the nice ground. The seed is all the same. So there's a same sower and there's same seed. Throwing it across the ground. What's different is the soil. There's the path. You know, people walk on a path. Even if the path is really fertile soil, after 1,000 people have walked on a path, it becomes hard, you know, almost like concrete, right? If you walk on a path enough times. So the seed goes there, people walk on it, the birds eat it, and so forth. And this other soils, and then the fertile soil is what brings the harvest. So the soil is what's different. The seed is the word. Right? The word goes out. Remember Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing. Faith doesn't come from osmosis. Understanding the gospel doesn't come, hearing the gospel is a hearing. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from preaching the word. You know, how are they going to hear if somebody's not sent? You know, people in I don't know, Greece in the year 32 or 33 didn't say, oh, Messiah was just sacrificed and just rose, and so now we get what all this means. Somebody had to go tell them. There was a human agent, and there was the Holy Spirit. So the seed that he's talking about is the word. You know, sower's like going into the thing and throwing the seed. You throw the word out everywhere you go, right? Or we should be. It's received by people that are in different conditions, different soil. The people on the path could care less about what you're saying. They don't care. It means nothing to them. They're going to work. They're going about their business. They're going to the mall. They're going to the bank to take out a mortgage. They're going to the whatever it is. Their life is what's important to them. They don't care what you're saying. So nothing happens to the seed. And so you can see the other seed lands on some ground, and the person, and Jesus explains this, we'll go through this another time. He says, you know, some people say, oh, that's pretty cool what you're saying, but there's no depth to it. So it flourishes for a little while. You know, you go to a conference for a weekend, and you say, wow, that's pretty cool. Wow, I never thought about that. Wow, this is awesome. And then 2 weeks later, you say, boy, that was kind of a neat conference. And then 2 months later, you say, yeah, it was kind of nice. And then 6 months later, you say, now, what was that about again? And a year later, you don't even remember anything about what happened there because there's no depth to it. It starts to grow, and then it dies as soon as the sun comes up. Then the other one, like we talked about, is the cares of the world grow up with you and choke off the plant. You say, I love the word. I want to do this. But, you know, hey, I got to pay my house payment. I got to go to work. I got bills. My brother's sick. You know, whatever it is, chokes it off. And then, of course, you have the good soil. So it's received by people in different conditions. The difference is the soil. It's not the seed. Now, keep thinking about where we are now, okay? Nothing's wrong with the seed, like Paul just wrote to Timothy. The word is breathed out. It's inspired by the Spirit, and it's useful for all those things we mentioned. Paul doesn't write, well, you know, the Spirit breathed out the word, and sometimes you can use it for some stuff if you want. And it's kind of interesting to read it. If you want to study the history of it, that's kind of nice. And, you know, if you want to use it for, you know, bedtime reading, that's kind of nice. No, it's useful for all these things that we mentioned. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The word is perfect, right? It's not a false word. There's no tricks in it. There's no traps that are in it. It's breathed out by the Spirit. So it has to be perfect. The Holy Spirit's not going to say, I'm going to have Isaiah write this stuff down, and then later on I'm going to tell him, ha ha, I was just kidding. Or, oh, salvation from the cross? Yeah, you know, believe that for a while, but then we'll change it later. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The hearer is the variable. What you do with it when you hear it. How you process it. How it impacts you. How you consider it. And everybody here, I'm sure, has a testimony. We can do that sometime too, but then we'll be here till morning if everybody does their testimony. But everybody has a testimony because at some point, everybody had to consider what was happening to them, right? And all of a sudden you said, whoa, I just went to church because I thought that's what you were supposed to do. Now, all of a sudden, wow, now I get it. So the hearer is the variable. So what's the issue today in the church? How are people presenting this now? How are people thinking about this now? The seed is the problem. You know, people believed that 3,000 years ago, but you can't possibly believe that now. Maybe that was true when Jesus said it, but come on, that's 2,000 years ago. We don't still use that kind of thinking now. We've moved on. I mean, maybe God hasn't had time to change because, you know, he's so old-fashioned and stuffy that he hasn't gotten where we are yet. So maybe we need to explain to him that the problem is in the seed, not in the sower, certainly not in the person who's hearing it, because, hey, we're all cool. Everybody's good. Everybody's nice. We're made this way. Everything is nice. I can't change. This is just Jesus accepted everybody. Yes, he did. But he didn't tell them to remain the way they were. He didn't say to the woman caught in adultery, hey, you know what? Those guys, I got those guys off your back. So, you know, don't worry about it anymore. No, he said, don't do it anymore. Right? He didn't say, oh, I affirm what you're doing. Because after all, you're awesome. I'm awesome. He's awesome. She's awesome. Everybody's awesome. So now everybody's awesome. So something's wrong with the word, not the person. It's not the soil. It's the seed. Something's wrong with the seed. Because we can't think that way anymore. It's not the person. It's not the soil. Because everybody's validated as being right. Did you ever think about how that whole argument just really goes against laws of logic, right? I can say A, and he can say B, and he can say C, but we're all right. That's impossible. Right? I say there's one God. He says there's eight gods. He says there's no God, but we're all right. Well, it defies every law of logic, because we can't all be right. Right? At least two of us have to be wrong. So now the issue is not the person who receives it. It's not the hearer's problem. The problem is with the word. You know, I want to have an abortion because this baby's not going to be convenient for me right now. I don't care what you think the Bible says or what you believe God thinks about this, because for me, this is the decision I have to make right now. What's wrong with two men who want to marry each other? Like, I have a sister who always says that. What's it to you if two men want to marry each other? I say, what's it to me? I say, I'm not the one who made the rules, but, you know, it's pretty clear that from the scripture that two men shouldn't marry each other. I mean, can we all agree on that? I mean, it's pretty clear. And so now the hearer says, hey, nothing wrong with two men marrying each other. If I want to marry another man, who are you to say I can't? I think that's how I was made. I think that's okay. I think it's equal to what you think. So the problem is with the seed, not the soil. Because after all, the seed's outdated. That's old-fashioned thinking. So when you say something from, you know, the books of Moses or the prophets or even the Gospels or even Paul, you say that was thousands of years ago. We have evolved. That stuff can't possibly still be true. Who are you to say that salvation is only through Jesus? That's pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? I'm a good person. Everybody's a good person. there might be 14 or 18 people in hell. Everybody else is in heaven. So relax. You take this Jesus thing way too seriously. People say that in my office all the time. You take this Jesus thing, you know, you're kind of hepped up about this. I've had people say to me, you know what, you're very arrogant and narrow-minded. I said, really? He goes, yeah. I mean, you keep talking about this Jesus thing. Don't you have respect for what other people think? I go, sure, but they're thinking wrong. Because I have this book that tells me what I should be thinking, that what morality and doctrinal issues are. But now, that's not the case anymore, because now it's relative. The seed is the problem, not the soil. Right? I mean, when you see what's happened to so many of these mainline churches, you just want to run away. You want to run away. You know, Paul writes on some of these things like, you know, you want to run away from where the sin is. You don't want to compromise with it. You want to get out of there because you know that isn't right. But now the barbarians are coming over the wall. The walls come down. The vineyard's gotten overgrown with weeds. There's wild boars running through the vineyard. There's nothing special about the church. There's nothing special about Jesus. There's nothing special about any of this. Because everything's equal. So false teachers come. I mean, they've been coming since the beginning. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, chapter 1 of Galatians. I can't believe you've already gone to other gospels, which aren't gospels at all. I was just here telling you guys the gospel, and now you're doing all this other stuff. A year later, 2 years later, 4 years, whatever it is, how quickly you've changed. You know, the Anglican bishops of Nigeria, I don't know if you're familiar with this, the Anglican bishops in Nigeria want to take over the Anglican / Episcopal Church in the United States. They want to take it over. The head guy at, I'm blanking out the name, in England with... Where's the Anglican headquarters in England? Canterbury. The head guy at Canterbury says, oh, wait a minute, you can't bet. And do you know what the head of the Nigerian Anglican bishops said to him? 100 years ago, the Europeans came and taught us the faith. Now the Europeans have abandoned the faith. We're not going to abandon it. You can look that up. It happened 3-4 years ago. So, you know, false teachers come in. Paul and John said, you know, they're going to be here as soon as we leave. They're not even going to wait around. Because people have itching ears, and this is what they want to hear. Tell us good things to validate me. If I'm caught up in some terrible sin, I don't want to be told I'm doing wrong. And I don't want somebody to say, hey, you need to be restored. I want somebody to say, well, you know, maybe that's just how you are. God still loves you. Everything's, you know, grace covers everything. Just relax. Don't worry so much. Tell us something that's happy, like they told Jeremiah. Tell us some good news. And Jeremiah said, there is no good news. Destruction's coming from the north. There's no good news if you go off this path. So now we have the prosperity gospel. We have entertainment. You know, people go to church to be entertained. Listen to the music. Listen to a nice upbeat message. You know, power of positive thinking. Have some coffee and donuts afterwards. Go home and cut the grass. Take a nap. Don't tell me anything like that I have to think about. Don't get my mind engaged in it. Just let me sit here. It's been a long week. Tell me how awesome I am. And then I'll go home. And, you know, we want everything to be seeker-friendly. So if I come and say, hey, I believe there's eight gods, but can I join your church? Well, actually, we believe there's one God, but, you know, next week we got this. We want stale, bland water to make everybody happy. Stale and bland. We don't want the living water. We don't want the Holy Spirit to come over us to show us these things. We don't want life. Jesus said you'll have fountains of living water in you. The river goes out from the temple and goes all the way to the Dead Sea and brings life everywhere. We don't want that. We just want the nice kind of quiet water where we just sit around and enjoy it. We don't want the living water. We don't want the power of that. We just want to be happy like we are. So that's where I think that we are today. Not us that are here, obviously, but in general, this is where we are today. We don't want to make waves. We want to be like the world. And when you think about it, all through the Torah, as God promises the people they're going to have the land, and there's going to be milk and honey, what are some of the warnings he gives? No idolatry. Don't forget the Sabbath. You have to keep the Sabbath, even if you don't do anything else. And you don't mix with the people you're going to find there, because they're going to lead you astray. So you go from your church on Sunday, Monday morning at work, somebody goes, you know, you're kind of too hepped up about this Jesus thing. I go to this church that's the Church of Spiritual Unity, and we think like, and you think, wow, you know, spiritual unity sounds good. I think spiritual unity is good. And maybe we can make world peace by everybody having spiritual, yeah, it sounds kind of, you get led astray. So we have to go back, the bottom line is, we have to go back to studying and learning. And it's not a minute or two a week. You don't read a verse or two every week and say, oh, this is awesome. Because you're never going to, by the time you learn it, it's going to be 500 years. Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you that you have poured your Spirit out on us, that you have given us this word of revelation and of power, and this word of salvation, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that we may have life through him. We thank you for showing this to us, and we ask that your Spirit guide us in what you would have us do. Amen.